Lord, we are the family of God, and we thank you for that. We are your promise. We are your chosen desire, and we are your glorious new wine. So, Lord, we just pray tonight that as we look into your word, we're thinking about unity. Lord, that you will bind us together. That you will bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. And that we may be united with you and united with one another. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Please do be seated. Well, this evening, as we continue in the Psalms, we're looking at a very short psalm, Psalm 133, which shows us the importance of unity between God's people. Now, we only have to hear the news to see the lack of unity between world leaders, political parties, bosses and workers, and between families, etc., etc. Now, we may have our differences, but we are united in our common purpose to worship God, for who he is and for the salvation that he offers us. Psalm 133 is a psalm of ascent that's attributed to King David. The kingdom of Israel was first united under King David, so it's appropriate that he should write such things about living together in unity. And although the psalm has just three verses, which I think pleased Joan quite a lot tonight, it says so much to us about what it is for God's people to be united. But just before we look at God's word, I wonder if you've ever had the privilege, if that's what we call it, of planning a holiday for members of your family. Sons and daughters, spouses, grandchildren of all ages. And if you're really, really unfortunate, you may have uncles, aunts, nieces and nephews tagging along too. Well, what a wonderful time is going to be had by all as the extended family come together in unity. Well, that's of course after the difference of opinion as to the best route to your holiday destination. I think we should go down the M6 and the M5. Oh no, we should go cross country. And of course, after that, well, of course, we have the decisions made about what room when you get there to this wonderful cottage. Well, this room is better for Uncle Fred because it's on the ground floor and he has great difficulty in climbing those stairs. Ah, yeah, but we're thinking of that room as well, you see, because we've got this young baby, as you know, it's your grandchild, so if he wakes up crying, there's far less chance of waking anybody upstairs. Okay, whatever. Let's sort this out amicably, and then our week of unity can begin. Well, very tiring after a long day, isn't it? So I thought we wouldn't cook a meal tonight. I've heard there's a Chinese restaurant, a really good Chinese restaurant, only 100 yards away, and it's got a fantastic reputation. That sounds great. Well done. Hang on. I don't like Chinese. Can we have an Indian instead? I don't like takeaway food. Isn't there a nice restaurant that serves good English dinners? Hang on a minute. We can't go out. The young children are getting very tired and they need to get to bed. So we can't possibly go out. We need to stay and we need to eat here. Oh, whatever. Anyway, after we've sorted out our eating arrangements, our week of unity can begin in earnest tomorrow. I thought we could visit the National Trust House and Garden, about 3 miles away. We've been there before. Can we go somewhere else? Well, it wouldn't be suitable for a buggy. And Uncle Fred, he'd never manage it. Don't worry about your Uncle Fred, I'll stay here, I'll have a good rest. Oh no you won't, you must come out with us. Do I have to? Oh yes you do, Uncle Fred. Well, the children, they want to go to the beach. Oh, I wouldn't do that, says Auntie. The wind will blow the sand in their faces, it's too windy. Besides, it's high tide in an hour. Whatever. I tell you what, Let's just stop in and have a game of cards, and we can start our holiday together tomorrow in unity. I don't want to play cards. Ooh, will tomorrow ever come, I wonder? Well, that scenario may seem to you rather exaggerated. If it isn't, well, to everybody but Steve, that sounds exaggerated. Well, if it isn't, then I must say, Steve and anybody else have my sympathy. But one thing I also must say, please don't invite me on any of your holidays. Anyway, when David wrote this psalm, he was very much aware of many, many people coming into Jerusalem for the annual feasts. People would walk many miles with their family, their relatives and their neighbours. And as they walked, they'd meet others coming from other directions. And the procession to Jerusalem kept growing in numbers as those from different regions and tribes came together. Yes, they had their differences, but they were now coming together for one common purpose, to get to Jerusalem to worship God. They had their differences, but as they came nearer to Jerusalem, they sang together and they enjoyed each other's company. Their differences took a back seat because they were united in where they were going and the purpose for which they were going. I read this recently. There are few things as precious in this world as believers living together in unity. Well, we are here this evening as a group of people with differing views and differing goals and objectives, but with the same common purpose of worshipping God for his goodness to us. And this is what draws us together in unity and in fellowship. And I hope that you will agree with me that that is very, very precious. So this psalm then, consisting of only three verses, tells us so much about living together in unity. Verse 1 tells us of the goodness of living together in unity. Verse 2, the source of living together in unity. And verse 3, the blessings of living together in unity. So let's unpack these words of David. Verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Living together in unity is both good and pleasant. The word translated good in this verse means excellent, agreeable, or beneficial. And it is good for ourselves, but it's also good in God's eyes, because he's put his stamp of approval on it. The word translated pleasant is a word that means beautiful, sweet, or lovely. So living together in unity is not only good in God's eyes, it is also good for ourselves and for our well-being. In family life, work life, social life, and of course church life, it's good and pleasant when everyone is getting along. So in all aspects of our life, to live together in unity needs a degree of give and take on our part and on the part of others. We have our differences, and we can vehemently defend our point of view on any given subject at the expense of unity with others. Or we can accept and respect the other person's view and learn to live together despite our differences. The Bible teaches us that some things are good but not pleasant. What about discipline? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 says this: no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And then some things are pleasant, but not good for us. Proverbs 25 verse 16: if you find honey, eat just enough, too much of it, and you will vomit. Well, how true that is. If we overindulge and make ourselves ill, that is certainly not good for us. In our day-to-day living, we may find our honey in the things of the world. As we immerse ourselves in the world, we start to lose sight of the things of God, and our relationship with Him is not what it was. It can't be good and pleasant when we move away and start to rely on ourselves at the expense of relying on God, who offers us His salvation, His guidance, His peace, and His love. So when that unity with God suffers, then our unity with God's people also suffers. It is good and pleasant when we live in unity with God and God's people. The book of Acts describes the early church and its amazing unity. Acts chapter 2 says this about God's people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. This is a wonderful picture of unity, serving each other as they served Jesus. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. And we also are brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. We share God as our Father, and that makes us part of His family. As a follower of God, we don't get to choose whether or not we want to be part of God's family here at St. Lawrence's, because we already are. So the question for each of us is this: are we going to live in unity or division with our brothers and sisters? The Bible clearly shows us that brothers and sisters do not always get on. Cain killed his brother Abel. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Jesus' disciples, they argued with each other. And Christians in the local church, of course not this church of course, don't always see eye to eye with each other, do they? You may have heard about this, I don't know. But you may have heard these words from an old poem. I'm sure you have. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be such glory. To live below with saints that we know, well, that's a different story. Well, what does that say to us? It says that although as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should strive to be united with each other, we have to work at it. It doesn't naturally happen. We need to work together to overcome disagreements. Some disagreements may seem rather insignificant, but of course if things fester, things become bigger and bigger and start to affect others. Sometimes it's good to take stock and to ask why we are disagreeing with another brother or sister. We need to ask that question to ourselves. Just how important what we are disagreeing over is. Is it worth causing strained relationships, or worse, a breakdown in relationships, to pursue the matter? We need to understand that God loves each one of us exactly the same. He doesn't have favourites because we're all His favourites. He doesn't support me or the other person in a disagreement. He sees the unity between brothers and sisters in the church being strained. He sees the emphasis on the disagreement taking us away from true worship that is our response to His love for us. And He sees the emphasis on our disagreement taking us away from caring for each other and serving each other in the way that He cares for us. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1 says this: keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. We can infer from this verse that there may be a time when we don't always feel that love for each other. Keep on loving despite what may be happening. Keep on loving when it's not easy to do so. Keep on loving when unity seems quite fragile. Keep on loving others because God keeps on loving us. His love was so great for us, and is so great for us, that he sent his only Son to die on the cross to bring us back to him. That's real, real love, isn't it? In my working life as a community nurse, I came across families that were at odds with each other. Sons and daughters that had no contact with their parents, not even when they were facing serious illness and death. Because the disagreement between them had festered, it was followed by rejection, and then followed by not being able to forgive. I worked with a male nurse when I started community nursing, who was the father of a female nurse that I also worked with. Father and daughter worked in real quite close proximity, and yet they never made eye contact with each other. They never acknowledged each other. I don't know what had happened between members of that family, but myself and the other colleagues could see for ourselves the harm that had been done, and that there was no chance of forgiveness or dialogue between these two people, between father and daughter. And we kid ourselves if we think that situations like this can't affect the church family. In the second reading that Joan read, the reading from John's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus is praying for believers, that all of them may be one. So unity between God's people isn't automatic. If it was, Jesus would have no need to pray such a prayer. Jesus' prayer is that all believers will experience the unity that he has with the Father. Verses 22 and 23 of John 17. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. One in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. So when there's unity in the church, that is when people grow in faith. That's when people feel wanted and encouraged, and a place where newcomers are drawn to find faith for themselves. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Verse 2 and the first part of verse 3 tells us the source of living together in unity. When God's people live together in unity, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. So here David gives two images. In the first, we have the oil, a valued commodity in ancient Israel. It's used for cooking and also for moisturising and refreshing. So the comparison of unity to oil would be seen as a very good thing. The unity that comes from God is special. It is special oil, not any old oil. It is excellent, agreeable, and beneficial. God has put his stamp of approval on it. Unity between God's people is like precious oil poured out so richly that it runs down from the head to the beard. So the image is of God being lavish, generous and gracious, certainly not stingy. And just as the oil runs down to the beard, God's blessings flow down to us from heaven. His blessings shower gifts onto his people and onto his church. So living in unity as a community of faith is a gift from God and is as refreshing as the oil that David speaks of. Aaron was the high priest, and God required that a very special oil was used for anointing the priest and also some special objects that were in the temple. And this connects with the previous Psalm, 132, which focuses on God's promise of the Messiah, his anointed one. Aaron, the anointed high priest, points forward to Jesus, our great high priest and our promised Messiah. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are told that Christ is the head of the church and we are members of his body. What a privilege this is for all of God's people. We are united in him. Unity is founded in him. It is Christ who unites his people. It is Christ who unites a community of faith, such as the one that we are members of. And David's picture of where the oil runs is specific and significant. It runs from the head onto the beard, but then continues to run down the collar of Aaron's robe. The significance is that sewn into the high priest's robe were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, God's people, with all their differences, were united in recognising and worshipping the one true and living God. So the image is of the whole body of Christ united together with Jesus as our head. Another image from that psalm is that living together in unity is like the dew of Hermon falling onto Mount Zion. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel, with an altitude of 9,000 feet above the sea level. It's known in that area for very cold nights and very heavy dew. Now, Mount Zion is a much smaller mountain, the altitude 2,400 feet above sea level. So unlike Hermon, there's very little rain or moisture during the hot summer months. So Hermon in the north of Israel towers over Mount Zion in the south of Israel. Mount Hermon is cool and refreshing compared to the heat and the dryness of Mount Zion. It would be wonderful if the cool, refreshing dew from Mount Hermon would fall on the hot, dry Mount Zion. A commentary that I was reading says this: the dew falling from above onto Mount Zion is a symbol of God's blessing of unity coming down from heaven upon his people. And without God's blessing, we are like the dry, arid land of Mount Zion. God refreshes his people, his church, with blessings. And the unity that the dew brings to us makes us one. Unity of the great and small, the high and the low, the north and the south, brought together as one. It's a unity that crosses all human boundaries and divisions. No one is exempt from being a child of God. No one is outside of receiving God's blessings. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 reminds us of this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So our standing in the eyes of the world isn't significant. In Christ we are one, and we have a special unity through Christ and the Holy Spirit. We've considered the goodness and the source of living together in unity. And finally and quickly, we think of the blessing of being together in unity. The final few words of verse 3: for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This teaches us two vital truths. God gives his blessing when his people live together in unity. And living together in unity is a foretaste of heaven. Well, we all want unity, don't we? We all want God's blessing on this community of faith, on our families, and on the world in which we are part of. We want the refreshing dew of Mount Hermon to fall on us and refresh us. We want God's Spirit to refresh us, to renew us, to encourage us. To encourage us to live in unity with one another. To love, to care for each other as God loves and cares for us. And the more we focus on God, the greater our unity will become, and the more blessings we will receive. Paul says this in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May God give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So David is right when he says how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. But living together in unity doesn't come naturally. It has to be worked on. God, through his Spirit, can make us the people that he wants us to be. He can make this church, this community of faith, united in serving him and the community that we belong to, if we want to, and if we allow him to. Amen.